I had a brother. His name is Steve. He passed away several years ago. And I often remember our childhood. My brother was 9 years older than me. And so when I was born, you remember, those of you who have children, you'll understand this. He was 9 years older than me. So when I was born, he had a well-developed dislike for me because I invaded his kingdom. You can understand that. But he was a sweet, sweet guy. And but we did wrestle a lot and got in some trouble when we were younger. And even though he was older, he was always smaller than me. He was a premature baby, and I looked like a fire plug. I found a picture of me. I'm like, 6 feet wide, 3 feet tall. I mean, and we would wrestle. My mother didn't like that very much. But we were one day wrestling upstairs, and my mother would always have. She was a decorator. So she used to like stuff, And we were wrestling one day, and we broke one of her favorite bowls. And the reason I knew it was one of her favorite bowls is that she had told us, don't break my bowl. And we did. And we did what any two Baptist kids would do. We went outside and buried it in the yard. Oh, yeah, we did. And no hair on this story. And they were widening the street in front of our house. And so, we just went to the place where we knew they would be excavating and bury it in the dirt. And, how dumb do you have to be to not think? It's not that she would catch us. It's that she would notice that the bowl is gone. That never occurred to us. And sure enough, my mother, I was probably 9, 8, 7, I don't know. It was young. Let's just say 7 years old. My brother had been older than that. But for all that time, my mother never said a word about it. And I've always felt a little guilty about it. And as some of you know, my mother passed away in May. And so I'm thinking, I'll never be able to confess that dirty sin to her. Until we were going through her house and we found in her hutch, in her china hutch, the broken bowl. Oh, yeah. No hair on this story. Paula was there. I said, oh, my gosh. No one has seen this bowl in 43 years. My mother found it. She had kept it, and she had not said one word. She just let me squirm. Isn't that just like mothers? So here's what I found as an adult. I'm not the only one who tends to try to bury stuff in the past, hoping that it would just go away. We're talking today about failure. We're talking about taking the lead, getting up out of the seat and taking the lead in our lives in the defining moments of our life. We've talked about crisis and change and opportunity and failure. Failure is a defining moment. A defining moment is a place from which you begin a brand new life. When you deal with failure, no matter how great or how small it is, you are never left the same. You're always changed for the good or for the ill. Listen to what the scriptures promise us. He who conceals his sin, buries the broken bowl, does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds what? Mercy. Now, mercy and grace are two very different things when it comes to who God is and how he deals with us. Grace is what gives us, what God gives to us that we cannot earn, his love and his forgiveness. Mercy is what God withholds from us that we deserve. Many of us have been given mercy. We have mistaken it for grace. Never mistake the two. Mercy is God's willingness to allow us to dig up the past and to make it right. But here's what we usually do. Rather than deal with failure, deal with sin, deal with the stuff in our lives that are destroying us, here's what we tend to do. First, we tend to pose. We pose as someone who's fine. That's the Southern word for feelings in need of expression, right? How are you? I'm fine. I'm dying on the inside, but I've got a happy face, right? So I'm fine. Second, we posture, right? In our failure, we posture as the innocent party. Maybe you've lost a job or lost a relationship, and it's all their fault, right? I mean, if they realized what a wonderful person you are, they would never have let you go. And when you go through something like that, it's always their fault, their betrayal, their lack of spirituality, their lack of understanding, their evilness. Never yours. I'm an angel, right? And so a lot of people go through job after job and relationship after relationship, never learning the lesson that, dude, it could be you in need of prayer. You are always culpable somewhere in every failure. Can I hear an amen? You always have to learn the lesson. What did I do? What can I do better? How can I change? What character flaw or defect in me that causes me to be? What conditions brings out the weirdness in me? And how do I stay away from them? We pose, we posture. Sometimes, let's just be honest, we just flat out lie, right? We just lie. We just lie about it. You know, no, I didn't steal it. I mean, have you ever looked at your children and they look so innocent. Did you eat the cookies? I got the bag in their hand. No. I mean, there's that moment between do I tell the truth, do I tell a lie, and you just say, I go for the lie. No. Everyone else knows you're lying, but you think you got everybody fooled. Can I just say this to you? If you are hurting and miserable, if you're living with secrets and buried stuff in your past, everyone knows it. You think they don't know it? They do know it. They know you're lying. They know you're posturing. They know you're posing. They understand and see it. They may love you in spite of it, but they know that the weirdness that you have, you're carrying with you rather than letting that be at the point at which you live another life. We pose, we posture, we lie, and we just bury it. We bury it. Suck it up, right? Suck it up. Be a man. Big boys don't lie from the pit of hell. Smells like smoke. Big boys do cry. Mascara does run. I don't care what they promise you on TV. Life gets hard, and we bury this stuff. It's exactly like this. Have you ever been in a swimming pool? You've got a volleyball or a beach ball or something. We've all probably done this. And you take it and you push it under. Ever done that? You just kind of lean on it, or maybe you can put it between your legs, or maybe if you're good enough, you can get it on the bottom and just step on top of it. What happens when it gets out from under your control? It always pushes back up, doesn't it? What we bury will always push its way back up. And if you don't deal with it, you're going to find it in your mother's cupboard one day. Right? I mean, God invites us. Listen to this. He who conceals his sin will not prosper. Last week, we talked about how do you deal with change. And we talked about one of the things that you can count on is God's promises. This is a promise. If you conceal your sin, you will not prosper. It doesn't mean that you won't have success. It just means at the apex, at the very height of your success, you will self-destruct. We see it every day, do we not? We see it in the news every day. And we look at people. Governors do it, and rap song artists do it, and musicians do it, and sports figures do it. But we would never do that, right? Of course not. No, of course not. We just bury it. God says, if you will open up about it, if you will confess it and renounce it, I'll give you my mercy. If you don't confess it and renounce it, I can't bless you. You tie God's hands, literally. This is a big, big deal. Whatever I confess, God will bless. Whatever I cover, God will one day uncover. Whatever I push down will find its way back to the surface. You are as sick as the secrets you're keeping right now. So why, in light of all of that, in light of the promise of God that if we will confess it and forsake it, they will find his mercy. He says, it's a blessed is the man who fears the Lord, but if you harden your heart, you'll find nothing but trouble. Trouble after trouble after trouble after trouble. So why do we bury the very things we ought to confess? Let me give you some reasons I've seen in my own life and the lives of others. First, pride. Let's just be honest. Just flat old pride. I just don't want to admit it. I don't want to have to admit that I'm not perfect. Have you ever heard people say to you, oh, I know I'm not perfect? And he says, well, the rest of us do too. You can stop saying that. There is no danger for you being mistaken as a perfect person. You know? You're kind of like Charlie Brown, the little cloud across your, you know, you're like Linus with a little cloud around your head. I'm not perfect. In advance, people know it. They smell you coming. Right? But why do we pose and posture as though we are? Listen to what the scriptures say. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. 3,000 years ago, this was written. Just came out a couple of weeks ago. Jim Collins' brand new book. And those of you in business know Jim Collins by his book, Good to Great, Built to Last. He's one of the most popular business writers and gurus today. His new book is entitled, How the Mighty Fall. The five predictors of failure. You know what number one is? Hubris, born of success. Now, if you don't know what hubris is, a hubris is where they keep cigars. Not that I would know. Oh, that's a humidor, isn't it? Yeah. Hubris is this pride for which there is no real reason. Arrogance, kind of bravado. You've met people like that. Bravado. You've been that kind of person. You know, you just kind of walk in and here I am. I mean, you walk in the room one of two ways. Either here I am or there you are. Come in the latter and you won't have to worry about the former. Hubris born of success. Everything I do, God has blessed. And because God has blessed it, I must be some superior human being. And so, you know what? What I do wrong is not as wrong as when you do it. God loves me and wants me to be happy. Therefore, I have a pass. That's pride. And if you live in pride, it will destroy you. Here's a second reason why we try to bury the broken bow, fear. We're afraid of being found out. Adam and Eve were created by God, planted the garden. They were given free reign. I mean free reign. All the Starbucks over there, it's free. All the Denny's over there, it's free. Don't sneer. All the trees over there, it's free. Everything over here is free. This one little chronic tree. It's all mess. And just abstain from that one. And the suspicion was because God withholds one thing, he can't be trusted. And so they eat and they fall. And what do? God comes to them. Where are you? They've had fellowship with God. I mean, here are people who had fellowship with God. I heard you in the garden and I was what? An emotion he had never had before. He had no need. He wasn't afraid of the animals. He had lived, no telling how many years, maybe 100 years. There's probably a 100 years gap, or I don't know, I'm guessing, but there's a big gap between Adam and Eve. You know why? Because he's naming the animals. That takes a while. You look at an aardvark and you don't say, aardvark, aardvark, that's aardvark. You go, buffalo. Nah, that ain't it. Dog. No, I didn't either. I'm saving dog for something else. I mean, it'll take you at least 3 or 4 years to come up with aardvark. That's it, aardvark over there. Which is taking longer than I thought. Right? I mean, he had known God. He wasn't some newbie. God says, where are you? I'm afraid. And then he says, because I was naked. I mean, Adam means all the animals in the world. God puts him to sleep, wakes up, and he goes, whoa! It's not a man. I mean, she was naked. He was naked. That's what he would say from Kentucky. Naked. They were both naked and unashamed, right? And what do? Hid. And so what do we tend to do? Hide. That's because what our father did. We hide things for fear of being exposed. Not realizing this, the very reason Jesus Christ came to the earth so we could get honest about our junk in the trunk. Amen? And get it out. Pride, fear, guilt. We've been raised that guilt is a bad thing. No, no, no. Guilt is a gift from God. Guilt is the pain you feel over breaking the law of God. That's a good thing. The guilt of God is to bring you to repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation. For I know my transgressions and my sin are always before me, David said. I understand it. I feel it. I can't get away from it. I mean, if you've gone to bed at night when you have failed or sinned or broken and been exposed and life is now totally different, you no longer have the job or the marriage or the relationship. You live with it. You sleep with it. You get up with it. It is with you every single day. God is saying, this is the pain that should draw you to me, not push you away. Because here's what happens. Guilt denied turns into number four, shame. Shame. And when you become shame bound, you are now a completely toxic individual. You are toxic to yourself and you are toxic to everyone around you. Guilt denied turns into shame. And shame begins to drive you into all kinds of dark places. You live with secrets, shameful secrets that you don't want anyone in the whole world to know. And covering up is now your new preoccupation. It is your avocation. It is what you do. It is what you pursue constantly. How do I put on a front? How do I posture and pose and lie and bury this stuff so that I can get her to love me and him to accept me or keep my job one more day? And you die a little bit inside. And instead of this being a defining moment where it all comes out and it's all dealt with, it's like that little cut. You know that little cut, don't you? You wake up one day and you got a little cut. And it's not a big deal. And all of a sudden, two or three days later, it's now red and inflamed. And it's infected. It's got that little yellow part around it. You know that's pus. And you don't want to fuss with the pus. So you get a Band-Aid. A Winnie the Pooh Band-Aid, preferably. And you put it over, you make sure that the little Band-Aid part goes over the pus because you've heard that it has some medication in the Band-Aid. And two or three days later, now the Band-Aid is stretched out because now the little yellow part's gotten bigger. Gross? Yeah. Dude, it's very gross. But there's no more gross than how you are when you live with shame and guilt and unconfessed sin. And God says, you know what you got? Take out the Band-Aid. Let's clean off the top. Let's get down. Let's get it forgiven. Let's get it cleaned out so they can heal and you can be healthy and go on to bigger and better things. Many of us want to go on to bigger and better things like success, which is what we're going to talk about next week, because we can't, because we're constantly sabotaging ourselves on our way to success, doing really stupid things. Would all of us agree, with all the love in our heart for our brother Steve McNair, that was a stupid thing to do? Oh my gosh. Really? But I would never do that. Right? I would never do that. The governor of South Carolina, you've been leading this dude? This dude's weird. But a weird in a way that certainly sounds familiar. Right? I mean, come on. The warning signs are everywhere. God is saying, listen, if you will confess it and renounce it, I'll give you mercy and we'll go on to something bigger and better rather than just trying to keep everything down and buried so that no one finds out. Let them find out. Let it be exposed. Let the secrets be gone. Living in the light. What did Jesus say? Those who do evil love what? The darkness. Those who love me love the light. Listen, I just soon get it out, get it done with, and get on with it. How about you? So how do you, if you are at a place of failure, whatever, how big or extreme or small it may be, maybe in the past you've buried the broken bowl, but you're ready to get on to bigger and better things rather than just trying to nurse your pain and your anger and your bitterness and your shame and your guilt. You're ready to feel good again. Amen? I mean, feel really good again. Here's how you do it. Here's a step. Here's a process by which you do it. It's prescribed right out of the scriptures. You want to live with no secrets? First thing you got to do is address it. Address the problem. Address the failure. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right, David said, when you speak and justified when you judge. David was confessing adultery with Bathsheba, and he says, God, I have sinned against Bathsheba, her husband, my family, and my nation. But first of all, I got to get it right with you. Because until you get it right with God, there is no place of strength or mercy or grace or joy or energy from which to launch out making it right with everyone else. Address it. Address what it is. Call it what it is. Not some euphemism. Just call it what it is. If you are in a flirtatious relationship with another woman who is not your wife, call it what it is and get out of it today. Amen? Today. Right now. Address it. Is an issue between you and God, not you and someone else. Start right there. Second, confess it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify. I like that, to take the Band-Aid off and to clean it out and to get on a place to a health where we don't have to go back and live there anymore. I don't want to fill my headspace up with everything in the past I'm dreading coming out. How about you? I want to be free of it. I want to confess it to God. I want to address it with God and let him cleanse it. Let's just read this opposite. If you won't confess your sins, God is faithful to not forgive you because he can't. Not to cleanse you because he can't. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no forgiveness with God outside the person of Jesus Christ. And a right relationship with him is the only way a good and merciful God and a just God can forgive you. But once you come to Christ and confess it, literally in the Greek, it is three Greek words to say the same thing, to say the same thing again in the present active tense. Just to say the same thing about it that God does. I'm lying, I'm cheating, I'm stealing, whatever it is. Just simply confess it to God as what it, address it with God, confess it to God. And here's the third thing, and then you forsake it. Whoever confesses and renounces, forsake it. We live in a therapeutic culture where everything is a disease. Not everything is a disease unless you define disease, dis-ease. Sometimes it's just a sin, dude. It just is what it is. It has its hooks in you. Here's the problem about sin and religion. In religion, all sin is the same. Have you ever heard someone say that? All sin is the same. No, it is not. Duh. Jesus said this. If you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery, so you might as well go ahead and just have sex with her. Stupid. Stupid, 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 stupid. That's not what he said, and that's not what he meant. And anybody with an IQ of a gnat knows that. Right? So, forsake it. Just flat out forsake it. Here's the second problem with religion. Religion says, if I can't do it, you can't do it. Give me an example. There are some of you in this room who shouldn't drink alcohol in any form, period. You know that. My brother was one of them. My brother died from that. It was just brought out all his demons. There are others of you who drink socially. Let's just say wine. Jesus turned water into water for the fundamentalist. Right? And so the fundamentalist says, because some of us have to forsake the liberty to use alcohol in any form, all of us should forsake it, and that is the way to stay a child. See, when my children were little, I made all the decisions for them. It's called control and command. Don't eat that booger. Don't eat that. Don't eat that dog. No, that's not a biscuit. Right? But any parent worth his or her salt knows that you start at control and command, and you better get to influence and inspire as soon as you can. All right? So as a follower of Jesus, there are some things that I have the liberty to partake of. They don't have control of me. I can use them in moderation. I can walk away from them anytime that I feel like they're taking too large a space in my life. That's called liberty. That's called making a decision. There are some of you who shouldn't go to, you know, R-rated movies, because for you, it gets so deep in your psyche, it is not a good place. For others of you, it rolls right off your back. What am I saying? Here's what I'm saying. For some of us, things that don't encumber others do us, and we need to be smart enough and adult enough to know that we have to forsake those things even though everyone else doesn't have to. Does that make sense? Well, if you do it, I want to do it. Well, you know what? If I do that, it takes me to a place where I can't be healthy and I can't be well and I can't feel good about myself. And so I say no. Just learn to say no. And can I just say this? And maybe it's because I'm an old fart. I don't know. But sex. Can we talk about sex a minute? Men are not beer-drinking, knuckle-dragging, over-sexed Neanderthals. But that's what everyone wants you to think, that all we think about is sex. That is not true. It is simply not true. I'm a guy. I'm an American. I'm a Christian. I'm from Kentucky. And that has never been true for me, ever, even when I was a kid. Now, do I like it? Yeah. But I like it within the confines of how God created it. And in those confines, it's been a pretty sweet trip. But I don't buy into this thing. No, we don't. We don't have to smoke. We don't want to. We don't have to drink. We don't want to. Well, there are a lot of things I can just say no to and walk away from. You do it every single day. It is childish. It is not spiritually or morally responsible to just simply say, you know what, this is a disease and I need to medicate it. Sometimes that's true, but I'm convinced more times than not, it is not true. It is simply a sin we need to turn our back on and walk away from. And you can take that for what it's worth. But dude, this ain't my first rodeo. And I've seen lives destroyed when people engage in things that you think are harmless, because they are harmless to you. You get my point? We got to address it. We got to confess it. We got to forsake it. Now, here's what else we got to do. Now, here's why Christianity has lost its moral authority in America. Because we just think it's a matter of, hey, I addressed it with God, I confessed it with God to God, and I have now personally forsaken it. That's enough. No, it's not. You know why? Because some of us have left a wake of damaged lives in the rearview mirror of our own sin. Amen? So here's what we need to do. If it's possible, we need to mend it. We need to mend it. I have a few things in my life I can't stand. One of them is parking in a mall parking lot. They scare me to death. There are too many ways to get hit. I've owned 3 Camaros in my life. The last two, I'm ashamed to admit I bought them, but nonetheless, they look good. So I was in my silver Camaro, the last one I owned. Did I tell you it had a convertible top? Oh, terrible car, but looked great. Look good driving to the shop. I'm doing my usual, you know, paranoid self, backing up, and sure enough, this truck comes, bam, right in the side of my door. Oh, I just got cold sweat. And to make it worse, the person who piled out of the truck was a police officer. Or I had police officer garb, found out it was a police officer in Spring Hill. He came up to me and said, you know what, I'm a police officer. I know better than this. I've been trained in this stuff. I'm really, really sorry. It breaks my heart that I've hurt your car. Doesn't look like it's done anything to mine. I'm just sorry. We're even. I'm going home. I said, the baddest you are. Now, that's a lie. He didn't say that. I was very impressed. He said, you know what? I'm sorry. I know better. I lecture people on doing this. I'm sorry. Here's my card. Here's my insurance. Here's my personal number. If you're not completely satisfied with how this is handled, call me. 4 days later, had a brand new door. Everything was fixed. Life was good. That was cool. But how many of you know it doesn't always work that way?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. Shouldn't have done it. Whoops. Bye. And if you think that you can build a life treating people that way, you are sorely, sorely confused. You're blinded. It's one thing to say, God forgave me and I've forgiven myself and I just feel so wonderful about myself. But you? Right? If you can go back and mend it in God's name, you are required to go back and mend it. Now, I'll be the first to admit, sometimes some things can't be mended. Right? They're broken. They're gone. My mother is in heaven. I can't go, Mother, here's the bowl. Sorry. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point it out to their offense. Most of us read it this way. If another believer offends you, get on email and spread it to as many people as will read it. Twitter it, text it, get on Facebook, Friendster, LinkedIn, and MySpace. Crucify them if you can. If you can, forgive them. Right? If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses, you have won the brother. Paul said that God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Not the ministry of I'm right and you're wrong and tough. And some of us need to go back and mend some brokenness where we can. Now again, I want to say, I'm not saying there are some things that can't be mended. Are you with me? And by the way, there are some people who won't be mended. They love their wound. That's the only identity they have. Your hurt to them is what they've been nursing all this time. You hurt me, you hurt me, you hurt me. Shut up. Grow up. Let the baby die. Amen? It's going to bigger and better things. You address it, you confess it, you mend it, and then the fourth thing is you master it. You master it. You master it sometimes by staying away from it, staying off of it. There is no way to master porn. It will master you. If you have to stay off the internet to stay off that stuff, stay off. Find a way to master it. Listen to what Paul said. He says, I beat my body. I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others that I myself would be disqualified and asked to step to the side. I want to tell you, I want at the end of the day, I want to look at what failure. Listen, it is not what you do after the dumb thing you did. It's not what you do after the dumb thing you did that matters as much as the person you have become after confronting and confessing the dumb thing you've did. Failure is an opportunity to confess and renounce, to go on to bigger and better things. But some of you are stuck because you got a bunch of stuff buried in the backyard and you need to either bury it or plant it. Amen? Remember this. When Jesus was put in the tomb, he wasn't buried. He was planted. Because out of that tomb arose a glorified Savior. Amen? And for some of you, you think you're buried underneath all this stuff. And in God's redemptive purposes, you're just planted. You may be planted in mud and manure, but God can grow something masterful out of it in his hand. Father, I pray right now for someone in this room who needs to confess and forsake a habit, a lifestyle that they're trying to bury and hide, but it keeps popping up in various ways and they keep failing and failing and failing and failing and being stuck in the same place. They've got a lot of gas and a lot of heat and a lot of motion, but just spinning their wheels. I pray right now, Father, that some of the people in this room would join me in this prayer. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. I cannot fix myself. I cannot free myself. I throw my life, my soul upon your mercy. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and live as my Lord. Do for me what you promised. Adopt me as your son or daughter. Change my heart. Change my mind. Change my emotions. Be the Lord of my life, the Lord of my decisions. I will serve you and worship you every day for the rest of my life. And when I stand before you, I will kiss your feet and embrace you for your love and your mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Go get them.